supposed to happen.
Anyway, I'll get it later. Just to, as I'm getting set up here, Doug had earlier asked me in the week if it was going to be a Christmas message, and I said no, so I'm really sorry to disappoint, but we'll see, maybe we can try to weave it in here somehow. But you may recall in the earlier meeting, there's a lot of police activity across the street there, so I went out to check it out. So no cause for alarm, it's just Santa Claus getting a police escort from Berkeley Heights Police Department here. So, and I was all worried. Well, good. So we are going to not have a Christmas message, but like I said, maybe we'll try to weave something in here. So I'm going to, this is a story that has just been on my heart for like the last year. It's meant a real lot to me, and I've put a lot of like study into it, and at the end I'll kind of explain you why. I want to read, we're going to focus mainly on the Gospel of Mark, but what I do want to do is, this is a story that is told from three different perspectives in three different Gospels. I want to read each of them as we start off here. If we can maybe just turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 18, and we'll read this account. And Luke chapter 18, and we'll go to verse 35. And some short passage here. It says, and it came about that he was approaching Jericho, a certain blind man was sitting by the road, begging. Now hearing the multitude going by, he began to inquire what this might be. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he had come near, he questioned him, What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Let's look at the same story, but from a different perspective in Matthew's gospel. And in Matthew chapter 20, we'll read just six verses, or, five verses. Matthew 20, 29 through 34. Says, and as they were going out from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus were passing by, cried out, saying, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And the multitude sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Now let's read the last account in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. So in Mark 10, we'll start in verse 46. And they came out of Jericho, and as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, Call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, Take courage, arise. He is calling for you. And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. So it's very similarly told in three different gospel messages here, slightly different in Matthew's gospel where it says there were two men, and this is not an inconsistency in scripture. I think it's just that, with Bartimaeus, that Mark particularly calls him out by name, and it may be because maybe Mark knew him, or maybe his readers knew of Mark. knew of Bartimaeus when Mark wrote about this. But it's not an inconsistency. But I think what's, you know, a little bit interesting, it's the same story told, like I said. Matthew and Luke do not mention the proper name or names of this second individual. It's just that, you know, Mark and Luke, they just chose to point out one individual. Now, the name Bartimaeus is just even kind of unusual as well. And it's kind of unusual that he would be mentioned in this particular context here. When you think about many people, and again, this is partly, you know, why I've kind of gravitated to this particular story and why it's been so intriguing to me. I've just been, as I've been reading through the Gospels, just so intrigued by just people who just have this brief encounter with the Lord. We know nothing about their backstory. We know nothing of what happens after, or very little what happens after. And then in this like instantaneous moment, you know, their life gets changed because they decide to put their faith and trust in Jesus. And I read a book earlier in the year. It was about Simon of Cyrene. And it was a fictional book. And I thought it was just fantastic the way the author just laid this out. I'm just building all the way up to this point where Simon, you know, took the cross of Jesus and brought it to, you know, to Calvary. And there probably wasn't any words even exchanged. And just how the author just kind of portrayed this picture at, you know, at the end of the day, Simon of Cyrene must have looked down at his blood-stained hands, stained from the blood of Jesus, and just said, what in the world just happened to me today? And thinking, you know, I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. He was in exactly the right place at the right time. And you think about with Simon of Cyrene, his encounter with Jesus was, what, maybe 10 minutes, 15 minutes just to carry that cross? And maybe not even, there's nothing saying that they exchanged words, but, you know, what was the body language in that? I think similar here, you know, with Bartimaeus, it's just like, you know, what was his encounter with the Lord? You know, all just maybe, you know, 2 or 3 minutes as we read the story unfold. But I think what's so unusual is how Mark chooses to mention his name. Now, there's several other people who had an encounter with the Lord, but we really don't know who their name is.
Oh, man.
You know, the woman at the well.
No.
The paralytic lowered through the roof.
No.
The man at the pool of Bethesda.
My.
Jairus' daughter. Well, Jairus' name, but, you know, even when Jesus healed the daughter, he said, little girl, get up.
Mm-hmm.
The man born blind. I mean, there's just many accounts where the person who had this encounter with the Lord just didn't, you know, they weren't named. But I think it's very particular to name, you know, Bartimaeus here, and now comes on the scene, has this encounter, and we know nothing about, you know, the backstory. So as we continue on with this
condition,
there are many other accounts of Jesus healing people who were blind. Now, being blind is not necessarily something that I am very familiar with. I do have two cousins in the same family who are deaf, and they've been able to get, you know, treatment for that. My father was colorblind. Growing up, I always felt bad for him because we had like TV and it was like some shows were in black and white, some were in color. I thought my father saw the world in black and white, and I felt so bad for him. But later in life, he developed glaucoma. I got a dog who failed out of the seeing eye program. I wear glasses. I had PRK laser surgery to fix. And I may suffer from time to time from select blindness. And what I mean is, like, when you stand in front of the refrigerator, Barb, where's the mayonnaise, you know? It's like, it's right here in front of your face. Any guys ever suffer from that? You know, so, yeah. All right, everybody's not, it's not just me. Good. All right. I've worked in the life sciences field for many, many years. I've worked in the hematology field. I've worked with oncology and neurology and some very, very, you know, sick individuals. But lately, you know, in the last few places I've worked, has been ophthalmology. Never thought I'd be working in the field of ophthalmology. But let's just talk about, I'm going to try to set the stage here for try to put yourselves into the position of Bartimaeus and what, you know, he lived through. So just some brief accounts here. I know I'm a little bit of an eye chart, so I apologize. And I have to move everybody's faces out of the way here. There we go. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. That's Matthew 12:22. Matthew chapter 15, and large crowds came to him, bringing those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. In Mark's gospel, two chapters earlier, talks about a man that Jesus healed. I won't read the whole thing, but when he touched his eyes, he says, I see men like trees walking about, and he touched them again, and he could see everything clearly. And then in John, we know that passage, the whole chapter of John chapter 9 was the man born blind. Now, that is not Bartimaeus. This is a completely different individual here and how he was put out of the synagogue. And it was a great, great story. So I even had to kind of like take a little bit of a step back here. And again, trying to put myself in the shoes of Bartimaeus, just really thinking about our eyes. And this one little tiny spot of our body is just incredible when you think of all the things that our eyes can do. So I don't mean this to be a human anatomy class here, but just, you know, deal with me here on how, like, in the front part of the eye, you know, light comes in, and at the back of the eyeball is the optic nerve, and there's this thing called the retina that kind of circles around it. And you even pull apart the retina, you have the cones and the rods and what they do with the person's eye here. So just think about how our eyes, you know, can focus. You can look down at your Bible, you can look up at me. Instantaneous focus on that. Just to light and dark, right? Dilation of your pupils. Filters colors, filters images. Allows depth perception so you can walk down the stairs and not, you know, tumble when you walk down the stairs. Just some, you know, amazing things about the cones and the rods in our eyes. In the eye's retina, that detect light, they have different functions. The cones are responsible for color vision and visual acuity in bright light, while the rods are more sensitive and are crucial for night vision and detecting motion in low light. Cones are concentrated in the fovea for sharp central vision, and rods are more numerous and found throughout the rest of the retina. So it is just amazing when you think of, you know, you want to talk about, go back to Psalm 139, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You think of this one small part of our body here. Just some real quick amazing facts about our eyes. Again, you know, this is kind of like a 3D image, you know, on the optic nerve, you know, basically here in the back. Every person has a unique iris pattern, just like a fingerprint. The muscles in your eyes are the strongest relative to the size of the organ and the fastest muscles in your body. Think about that. The human eye can distinguish approximately 10 million different colors. Think about that from just the red, green, yellow color palette. You see with your brain, not just your eyes. The optic nerve acts as a connection similar to information superhighway with over 1 million nerves connecting each eye. So the back of your eyeball to the back of your brain, each eye has 1 million nerves that connect it. On average, you blink about 15 to 20 times per minute. About 10,000 times a day. I don't know who did the math on that. The cornea is the only tissue in the human body without any blood vessels. It's the only part of the body that receives its oxygen directly from the air, not the lungs. So this one small little bit of our body, boy, talk about being fearfully and wonderfully made. This is, you know, absolutely incredible. Again, trying to set this up for being in the shoes of Bartimaeus here. Blindness can come in many different forms. Here's just the more common causes of blindness. If you look at, you know, glaucoma is like where you start to lose your peripheral vision. So I'm standing here, I can see the piano, I can see the organ, I can see the windows down the side as I'm looking at Doug there. But what happens is it just kind of starts closing in and it gets like tunnel vision almost and starts, you know, creeping in so you get basically nothing. Refractive errors, that's very common. That's why we wear glasses. You get, you know, laser surgery, so on and so forth. Cataracts, very common. Kind of creates these like light white streaks, particularly at night. You get like halo effects around looking at lights. Diabetic retinopathy, this is horrible. And you know, a similar disease, diabetic macular edema. It's just like blots and you can make out what in the world is going on. The opposite of this is age-related macular degeneration, which is kind of just the opposite of glaucoma. It starts out small and then kind of like widens out. It can happen in both eyes, can happen in just one eye. It's another horrible, you know, type of neurodegenerative disease of the eyes. But again, why is this all important? Why am I going through this? To put ourselves in the shoes of Bartimaeus. So let's just even just briefly talk about him for a moment. It's a very unusual name. kind of a hybrid word. The word bar is from Aramaic language, and it means son. And the word Timaeus is a Greek word, which means honor. And we even see that in here. And Mark's gospel says he is the son of Timaeus. So basically his name means son of honor. And names were very important in biblical times. You know, you can go all the way back to Abraham, you know, the father of nations, you know, type of thing, really. So it was kind of a strange, you know, unusual name given to him, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, son of honor. And I want you to look at this, the setting of this is that they were going out of Jericho. This is kind of important, too, because, let me get a sip of water here. Previously, Jesus had told them that we're going up to Jerusalem where the Son of Man is going to be crucified. He's going to be flogged. He's going to be, you know, beaten. And on the third day, he's going to rise again. So this is almost like in the last week of the Lord's life. And some people have even said that this is the last miracle that Jesus performed before the crucifixion. So, but what's so important about this, too, is I want to kind of also paint the picture. This is very important to know, is that as they were going out, this road that led out of Jericho into Jerusalem, it was a very difficult road to traverse. It's this gnarly, craggy, rocky, arid desert type of a situation. It's about 20 miles long. It's uphill from Jericho to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is elevated. So it's not a very easy road to traverse. In fact, in some points, in some history, is that, you know, robbers and marauders and bandits would sometimes wait, you know, for unsuspected people. So often people would travel in packs and large groups when they would make this this journey. So, but here they are, they're leaving Jericho. And I think what's just so important about this whole chapter two of Mark chapter 10 is the chapter, you know, two of the stories that precede this is the rich young ruler. So let's just look at the contrast, the rich young ruler versus a poor blind beggar. And the interaction with and the outcomes of the two individuals here. You know the story of the rich young ruler. So what precedes this is the disciples kind of quarreling among themselves as to, you know, we want to sit on your right and left. And I think in one of the accounts it says the mother was also, you know, kind of arguing this as well with James and John. And it's like, you know, you don't know what you're asking for. So, but, you know, who was, you know, on this caravan of people? It was Jesus and his 12 disciples. There's 13 right there. And it says a great multitude. Now, I don't know what constitutes a great multitude, 50, 100, 250, 500,000. I don't know. But there was a very large group of people who were on this road, just basically leaving Jericho and about to go up to Jerusalem. So, obviously, if you're a blind beggar, you know, the place to be is probably a very high traffic area, right? If you're seeking to get, you know, people to have pity on you and spare change, I mean, you're not going to be sitting under a tree in the, you know, countryside. So, it is interesting to have to point out that is, you know, the setting of this. Now, when Bartimaeus had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, you know, he couldn't see, but he certainly had ears to hear, right? What's the commotion? What's going on here? And I also had to kind of like stop and pause of like, well, we don't know, was Bartimaeus a young man? Was he an old man? You know, what type of blindness did he suffer from? We don't know that. But somewhere along his life, somebody must have told him, do you know Jesus, you know, he heals people. He heals people who are blind. And we just read all those other accounts in Matthew and John. And so this must have piqued his interest. So who basically, you know, told him that, we don't really know. So he had ears to hear. He also had a voice, right? And he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So for him to cry out, son of David, now this is interesting. Again, consider his name. He's probably from a Greek background, right? If his son of Timaeus and his name Bartimaeus, you know, part of it means, you know, son of honor. You know, he's crying out. to this. So if you go back to some of the Old Testament scriptures, maybe this is our Christmas message here, right here, Isaiah 9:6, right? And first part of chapter 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government on the throne of David and over his kingdom. There's the connection right there. So calling him, and then if you read like in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, but obviously this was printed, you know, long after Bartimaeus would have known. Read Matthew, the first verse of the Gospel of Matthew, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So it's very interesting that he would cry out. So if you think about it too, in the Hebrew language, so he was probably crying out, holding his voice. He wanted to get the attention of the crowd. He wanted to get the attention of Jesus. And if you said it in the Hebrew, it would probably be yelling out, Ben David. He was probably screaming this at the top of his lungs. Ben David, son of David. Now, we often know that there were Pharisees or Sadducees or leaders of the synagogues who would travel along with the caravan of Jesus to witness some of these miracles and just like, you know, what is going on? You know, what is all about the story about this guy? So when they heard this, they must have said, what did you just call him? Son of David? You mean you think he is the Messiah? So this must, you know, they must have been looked at this, and when they reported back, they're like, yes, people are calling him the Messiah, the Son of David. So that must have been, you know, kind of alarming to some. But as I want to get into this, so again, just very briefly here, the three accounts, you know, in Mark's gospel. You know, he cries out the first time, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the second time, son of David, have mercy on me. In Matthew's account, it says, Lord, have mercy on us. Perhaps that was the other blind person with him. Again, like I said, there's not an inconsistency. It's just that Mark and Luke just talk about a certain blind man, and in Mark they name him as Bartimaeus. And very similar in Luke, you know, of what is said in Mark, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, the same thing. But I want to point out some very practical lessons in this passage here of Mark's Gospel, verses 46 through 52. And I came up with four practical lessons as we read through this. The first is, don't let anyone silence your voice for Jesus. And you look at verses 47 and 48, began to cry out, right? How is a blind man, how would he be able to navigate his way through the crowd and even find Jesus? It wasn't possible, right? In fact, the people tried to silence him. We read in all accounts, all gospels, said many people came up to him. And I like even how in Luke's gospel, I never, you know, realized this, and just, you know, this week until I was studying it, was it says, those who led the way were sternly telling me to be quiet. I had always just envisioned in my mind, here's Jesus at the front, you know, the 12 disciples and this whole crowd behind. So there was a group of people in the front that were leading the way. It says, those who led the way, it says they were sternly telling him to be quiet. I think some translations say they rebuked him. That's a very strong word to say, rebuke. So what does rebuke mean? To express sharp disapproval or criticism of someone because of their behavior or actions. Huh. What would have happened if Bartimaeus didn't cry out the second time? Nothing, you know, maybe they would have walked on by. But he used his voice, and they came and they sternly rebuked him and said, be quiet, pipe down, nobody wants to hear you, right? Practical lesson number two. Your relationship with Jesus is personal. Our God is a relational God. He wants to have a personal relationship with each and every one of us. Jesus engaged in many encounters with people. Beginning of this chapter, the rich young ruler, with his disciples, with the woman with the issue of blood. You know, so many people he had encounters with, and he wants a personal relationship with each of them. I think, you know, what I got most out of this study, and I'm going to kind of overemphasize, you know, this particular fact right here. If you don't listen to anything else I say, before or after, this is the focal point of the entire message right here. And it's all summed up in three words. Jesus stopped. The creator of the universe, the Son of God, the Son of David, the long-awaited Messiah, the Emmanuel, God with us, stopped in his tracks to listen to the plea of a poor blind man. And more than that, he waited. He waited for someone to tell Bartimaeus that he had been called. He waited for the blind beggar, Bartimaeus, to be led to him. And he waited to hear the request from his own lips. So when I say that Jesus wants to have a personal relationship, it was like, Bartimaeus, you are the most important person in my life right now. I don't care what the crowd is saying. I don't care that we're on the way to Jerusalem. You are the most important person in my life right now. So don't let anyone silence your voice. Don't let anyone distract you from this. Practical lesson number three. It's going to be obstacles that are going to be put in your path. Be ready to cast them off. We know the verse from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Lay aside anything that ensnares us or entangles us, right? So, the people who previously just told him, be quiet, pipe down, said, arise, take courage. So it says there in even verse 46, he was sitting by the road. And then in verse 50, cast aside his cloak. So the cloak was the long garment that kind of went from like shoulders down to toe. And then underneath was a tunic, normally like a t-shirt, right? When they told him to arise, I don't think he got up and was one of these, you know, pull it off and, you know, toss it to the side. He was probably sitting on the road, and his cloak was probably draped out over his lap. Why? Catch coins, people, you know, food, have his hands on, you know, on the coins to know, like, what he's got. People were being merciful to him. Let me ask this question. How many possessions do you think a blind beggar owns? Not a whole lot. Clothes on his back, right? And he took it and just like, even if there was money in it, arise. Right up to his feet, right? So there are going to be objects that are going to be thrown in your path to prevent you from following God. Be ready to cast them off. Practical lesson number four. Don't pay attention to the crowd. When has the crowd ever been right? How much do we see about mob mentality these days? Okay, there are some instances. Selma, Alabama, right. Martin Luther King Jr., you know, March on Washington, D.C., yeah, that was all right. The Allied forces liberating, you know, occupied France, yeah, they were right. But generally, when has the mob ever really been right? So this crowd tried to silence Bartimaeus, but nothing was going to stop him. If it were up to the crowd, Jesus would have just passed them right by, right? And the same people who just told him, be quiet, you know, close your mouth. Hey, take courage, get up, put on a happy face. And then, you know, the statement when he finally is brought, you know, before the Lord, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? Interesting, that same phrase is in Mark 10:36. To go back a couple, you know, verses when he's speaking to his disciples and saying, what do you want me to do for you? What's the result? He finally has his captive audience, face to face, Bartimaeus and Jesus. He calls him Rabboni. Very interesting. That word means my master. Same phrase used by Mary Magdalene on the day of the resurrection, although I think it's translated their teacher. He says he wants to regain his sight. So that means he once had sight. He wasn't born blind. He wanted to regain his sight. And Jesus just basically says, go your way. Your faith has made you well. It's a very similar statement made by Jesus in other passages with the 10 lepers, and one comes back, a Samaritan.
And Jesus said, go your way, your faith made you well. And also you think of in Mark chapter 5, the woman with the issue of blood, he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And in Mark, obviously, you know, you read through Mark's gospel, how many times you see the word immediately? You know, he just is riddled throughout Mark's gospel. Immediately he regained his sight. I think what's interesting also is it almost implies that he just said the word. But if you go back to Matthew's account, we read it. It says, Jesus was moved with compassion and touched their eyes, and they followed him. What did he say to the rich young ruler? You know, sell everything you got, come follow me. And he didn't. He just went away, grieved. You know, with Bartimaeus, he said, go your own way. Bartimaeus said, no, I'm following you. Complete opposite reaction here. So Luke's account, I thought, was also good, too. When all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. Just, you know, this miraculous story of how this man's eyesight was restored. So in the last few minutes, a lot, you know, I like to kind of interweave or weave in certain things of pop culture and, you know, and other, you know, events, current events type of thing. You know, Bartimaeus was someone who the world wanted to just conveniently dismiss and put away from sight, but not from Jesus. I played in a charity golf event over at Plainfield Country Club a couple months ago, and it was for City Relief, and I got to meet Josiah Haken, who is the executive director of the organization. And just got to really know, like, understand, like, the play. And he wrote this book, Neighbors Without Doors, and great in terms of just dispelling the misconceptions about some of the people that are homeless. And, you know, the misconceptions that we always have is they're all lazy, they're all addicted to drugs and alcohol, and they're all mentally ill. And he kind of dispels all those thoughts that, you know, and how he basically tries, you know, what's your name? You know, where are you from? And just like building this, you know, trust and this relationship with the people. You know, where's your family? You know, you haven't eaten in 3 days? All right, come with me. Let's go into the bodega. Let's get you some food right now. So it's just, I think it's kind of created a little bit more empathy for me. You know, and you even start to realize, you know, Jesus himself was homeless, you know, for those 3 years in his ministry. But I, you know, I have to just also, you know, start thinking about, like, there's another people group, not only the homeless, but there's another people group. And we'll kind of weave this all in together in the last few minutes here. It's just like the people who are just high and mighty and powerful and influential, whether it's like Hollywood actors and directors, sports people, musicians, you know, the whole pop culture. And I just like look at some of them and I'm just like, there is just no hope. How can this person ever be saved? You know, and you just like you hear the things spew out of them, and they have such an influence on culture, and that's what I just can't believe. You know, is there any hope for this individual? I'm going to show a few pictures here, and then we're going to kind of wrap this all up together. Anybody know who that is? Her name is Kat Von D, K-A-T. I think it's probably short for Catherine. I guess that's her stage name. You know, you take one look at a person like that, and you may think, there's no hope. Do you know, in the last few years, she gave her heart, you know, to Jesus. And she's like, I want nothing to do with the TV show I was associated with. I want nothing to do with the former life I was with. And going on strong for the Lord. I think she even got, like, the tattoos, like, sleeves now just to cover everything up. Not a great picture, but I'm not sure if anybody knows who that is. It's Olympic gold medalist Ryan Lochte. Recently gave his heart to the Lord. The same Ryan Lochte who was out drinking till 4 in the morning at the Olympics and lied to the Brazilian police and made up a story. He even kind of laughed at the picture. He's holding his nose like, Ryan, have you never done a flip turn in the pool? You blow out your nose? I'm sure you got some grief over that. How about this one? The in-your-face testosterone overload, rip the shirt apart. Passed away this past year, but here he's wearing a John 3:16 shirt. Gave his life to Jesus, got baptized. Praise the Lord, he's in heaven right now, glorifying God. Next picture. Now, I'm just going to qualify. I do not know if this person was saved. The person's passed on, but I just recently, you know, watched a documentary about this individual's life, and I really like this particular individual, John Candy. A little bit of a spoiler alert here. I'm going to watch, you know, the Netflix show on him at the end when they found his lifeless body in the slumped over on the bed. Right next to it was an open Bible. So in his last minutes, was he crying out to the Lord? I don't know. But do you think somebody prayed over the Bible that they put into that room? Do you think somebody prayed for him in his lifetime? I'm sure somebody did. This next one just absolutely blew me away, and I have to read, you know, something separate for this. Just stay with me here. And you're going to be saying, what? What? Ozzy Osbourne. Let me read this article that I read here. Pastor Dylan Novak has spent the last decade doing something truly distinctive, intentionally taking the gospel directly to some of the most famous names in Hollywood. Novak, founder of Celebrity Evangelist Ministry, has personally shared Christ with more than 2,000 actors, musicians, and public figures. In his encounters, he often has the opportunity for individuals to embrace truth. He recently made headlines over a 2003 interaction he had with rock legend Ozzy Osbourne, an encounter that received renewed national attention after Osbourne's death in July of this year. Novak told the Christian Post that he met Osbourne and his family at a convention 2 years ago and spent time sharing the gospel with each member of the musician's family. He did his research beforehand and read an old interview in which the singer said he identified, quote, more as Christian than anything and wished that he could better understand scripture. So Novak arrived at the event with a gift, a New Living Translation Bible personalized with Osbourne's name and accompanied by handwritten letters for each family member. This is what he typically does to show each celebrity that he cares enough for them to take the time to personalize every gift. Novak said Osbourne's reaction was truly warm and receptive, with the singer immediately thumbing through the Bible. Ozzy was very kind, Novak recalled. He immediately turned to the Gospels and even made the comment, I can understand this. The pastor had positive conversations with the rest of the family as well, including Osbourne's son, Jack. Interestingly, a few weeks later, Jack reportedly saw Novak at another event and stopped him to reveal something deeply encouraging. The Bible that Novak gave to Osbourne had made a big impact. In fact, Osbourne ended up demanding the Bible and Novak's letter after the autograph signing ended and before going to bed. He pitched a fit before he would go up to his room saying, where's my Bible? I want my Bible, Jack told him, adding that the Bible had become a fixture in Osbourne's bedside table and a conversation starter with guests at the family house. For Novak, it's a powerful reminder that sharing the gospel is about obedience, not guaranteed outcomes. Now, I'll be the first to say, I do not know if Ozzy Osbourne made a profession of faith before he left this earth. But, you know, somebody cared enough to pray for him. Anybody know who this is? I don't know who it is either. It's a blind man holding a cup out, you know, holding a cigarette. Looks cold, right? A couple layers. Whether you're rich and famous or whether you're a poor blind beggar, you know, Jesus will stop. He will listen to you. It's like, all right, what's going on in your life now, Jeff? Tell me about it. John, what is the struggle? Just come to me. Tell me about it. I'll stop. I'll wait. So let's just wrap it up here as I'm going a little bit over. So Bartimaeus was told to go his own way, but what did he do? He followed Jesus. And the rich young ruler was told to follow, but he went away brokenhearted. And if Bartimaeus went with Jesus on this road, you know, this 20-mile journey, 5 to 6 hours trek, did they talk to each other? Was it like, Bartimaeus, your name means son of honor. Why do you call me son of David? You know, was his eyesight restored just so he could witness the crucifixion? Or restored just so he could witness the resurrected Jesus? I don't know. I'm looking forward to meeting him someday in heaven. I really am. But if you're here, you know, don't give up praying on people. So as I said in the beginning, why is the story so kind of, you know, interesting for me? I've actually been writing a book for the past year on this whole. It's a fictional book. So I'm working on, you know, getting a publisher, distributor, and not to, you know, it's not patting myself on the back on this thing, but it's just, like I said, these small encounters. His encounter with Jesus, with, you know, for this 3 minutes, 2 minutes, you know, rise, take courage, get up. Jesus stopped and listened to him. What do you want me to do for you? So just praise God that he still works miracles, still saves souls. Let's pray.
Our dear God and our loving Father, we are just so thankful for a gospel story like this. To know that you are a God who wants a personal relationship with each and every one of us, that you're still saving souls, the rich and famous to the poor and blind. Just a God who cares about us. And Lord, let us just take this message with us and just relish in the thoughts of knowing that you are the one who saves souls and are the one who can work miracles in the lives of individuals. And I just give you thanks now, Father, for all your goodness, and part us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.